Last week, I read a magazine article that attempted to identify the influence of other people in our lives. They were trying to figure out what exactly caused that impact, what exactly caused that influence. What was it that when we get with a group of like-minded people, we tend to act like those people and accomplish the thing that they want to accomplish? So they looked at four groups. The first study they looked at was from a doctor in 1905. Who gathered together a group of patients who had tuberculosis. And his goal for that group was that they would come together and share certain health tips so they could better deal with their tuberculosis from a health perspective. What wound up happening is that they began to impact each other in their emotional support. They saw a great lifting of their spirits. They were able to connect with each other. They were able to minister to each other. They studied a group that was of people who were suffering from PTSD, and they put them all together in this group, and they found out that 88% of those who attended the group no longer exhibited the symptoms of PTSD after they had been with the group. They observed the famous group Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, and this is where it gets interesting. Here's what they concluded. They studied the group, and they concluded this, that revealing one's deepest flaws and hearing others do the same, telling people your deepest flaws and hearing other people share with you their deepest flaws, it forces a person to, quote, confront the terrible consequences of their alcoholism, which is nearly impossible to do alone, they conclude. In other words, there is something special about being together with a group of people that we can accomplish the thing that we want to accomplish when we are together and all shooting for that same goal. And here's why that matters for us today. If you are in this church and you want to be a gospel-centered church that reaches the world, that makes disciples, then you gather with people who want to be a gospel-centered church that reaches the world and makes disciples. We get together and that forces accountability and it allows us to accomplish more together than we could ever do alone. We do this together. We determine it together. We decide it together. We determine how to do this by examining what the Bible reveals about healthy churches and how the healthy churches functioned in the Bible. And one of those examples of a healthy church is found in Acts chapter 14. It's the church at Antioch. And today I want you to see just a couple of practices from a healthy church, from the church at Antioch in Acts 14. Last week, we talked about wearing the right glasses. Do you remember that? About the necessity of being able to see what's way down the road in heaven, but also being able to interpret the events of today, the suffering of today, through the lens of that eternal perspective. You'll remember the points from last week that an eternal perspective helps us boldly share Christ when danger comes. And you remember that because a murder plot was found, and Paul learned about the murder plot, and they left town, and they continued to share the gospel. Remember from last week that an eternal perspective helps us to faithfully give glory to God when He works in our lives. And thirdly, you'll remember from last week that an eternal perspective helps us persistently serve the Lord past the point of death. You remember when Paul was stoned and left to die? They pelted him with rocks and drug him out of the city thinking he was dead. And then he got up the very next day, he left. And what did he do? He kept sharing the gospel. Paul was threatened with murder. He was pelted with stones, and he continued to preach the gospel. And the reason was because he had that eternal perspective. And today, we're going to see what they did next. We're going to see the conclusion of their journey from Antioch, around the Mediterranean Sea, back to Antioch. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and pray with me as we go to the Word this morning. Father, I pray you would speak through me this morning. I pray you would exalt yourself. I pray that you would be magnified, glorified, and made big. And Lord, I pray that as a result of the preaching of your word, that lives are changed, the lost are saved, the church is edified, and you are glorified. And we pray this in the strong, saving name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Two practices of a healthy church. Number one, in a healthy church, its members should love, serve, and care for each other. Now, it's important that we remember that Paul and Barnabas began this trip. They were sent out from the church at Antioch. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, if you see it in your Bible, verses 2 and 3, you'll find the church commissioning and sending Paul and Barnabas out. They belonged to the church at Antioch, and they were sent out by the church at Antioch. If you look at this map, you'll be able to see their journey. Can you see the golden dot there, the starting point? That's Antioch. That's where they left. And if you can see their journey, you'll recall where they went. And I want you to find where they are today. In today's passage, they are in Derbe. Do you see that? It's the red dot, the very final red dot. Now tell me, what would be the easier way? What would be the quickest way to get back from Derbe to Antioch? Because that's where they're heading, right? They're heading back home. What's the quickest route to get from Derbe to Antioch? Would it be to go east or to go west? Oh, right or left? Right, okay, good. It would be much easier to go right than it would be to go left. In fact, Derbe's about 200 miles from Antioch. And do you notice what's right in between Derbe and Antioch? There's a little town called, what do we know about Tarsus? That's where Saul's from, that's where Paul's from. It would have been really convenient for Paul and Barnabas and the mission team to travel 200 miles to the right and wind up in Antioch and make a stop in Tarsus along the way. But they didn't do that. Why not? Why would they not do that? Instead of going 200 miles to the right, they instead went 200 miles to the left. And the question is why? Well, you can tell the red line is when they left, they went to all these places. The blue line is on their way back. They stopped at the same places, save Cyprus. They stopped at the same places that they went to. Why would they do that? Well, because they loved and cared for the church, and they wanted to minister to the church. Look in your Bibles. Verse 21, Acts chapter 14, verse 21. The Bible says, after they had preached the gospel in that town, there, that's Derbe, after they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas go from Lystra into Derbe, and while they're in Derbe, they preach the gospel and they make disciples. That's evangelism, that's discipleship. And then they go back, and they return back into Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. Do you remember what happened in Lystra? That was where Paul was stoned to death, nearly to death. And do you remember where the people who pelted him with rocks, where they were from? Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas go back to the place where he was nearly killed and back to the place where the people who nearly killed him live. And why would he do that? Was he crazy? Well, some would say so. But instead, Paul had the proper perspective, the eternal perspective. And Paul and Barnabas knew that a healthy church loves, serves, and cares for each other, even at great personal risk, even at great personal inconvenience. A healthy church is comprised of members who see each other, who love each other, who serve each other, who care for each other, even if it's an incredibly inconvenient and challenging thing to do. Paul and Barnabas left Derbe, and they go into Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and they strengthen the disciples. And look at what the Bible says. They strengthen the disciples in those churches in three ways. First, look at verse 22. The Bible says that they returned, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. In fact, I'm curious, if your translation says something like they strengthened the souls, would you raise your hand? Good, good, good. The CSB and the NIV omit the word souls. Instead, they say they strengthen the disciples. But in the original Greek, the word souls is there. They strengthen the souls of the disciples by encouraging them in the faith. That is, that they strengthen their inner being by teaching them the Bible, by teaching them the gospel, by making disciples of them. John MacArthur says this, that they exhorted them. They exhorted them to obedience by teaching biblical truths, but beyond that, they exhorted them to practice those truths. They stopped in those towns, they told them what the Bible says, and they said, now you've got to do what the Bible says you should do. They strengthened the souls of the disciples by encouraging them in the faith. Secondly, they strengthened the souls of the disciples by encouraging perseverance. Look in your Bibles, verse 22. Again, it says, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them. It is, what does your Bible say? Verse 22, it is what? Necessary. It is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Do you see that word necessary? That word is incredibly important. It stems from the Greek word, which is pronounced dei. It's spelled D-E-I. It means to tie or to bind. We see that usage of that word in John 18, 12, when at Jesus' crucifixion, the soldiers and the Jewish officials, the Bible says they arrested Jesus and they tied him up. Do you see how that works? They tied him up. The word day is used there for the word tied, same root word. Again, in Luke 24, verse 7, Jesus is speaking again about his crucifixions. He says, it is necessary, day, there's that word day, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of men and be crucified and rise again on the third day. It is necessary. And here we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the disciples telling the church, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That when you become a believer in Christ, you are effectively tied to hardships. You are tied to many tribulations. And don't miss this. By telling the church that they were tied to tribulations, they were tied, it was necessary for them to suffer. By telling the church this, they strengthened their souls. The believers were strengthened by hearing that when you become a Christian, bad things will happen to you. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that we just outright reject the prosperity gospel, the gospel that says Jesus just wants to bless you with money and wealth. We reject that because it doesn't make strong disciples, it makes weak disciples, because it ignores reality that hardships are going to happen in this life. Gail read from that earlier in Philippians 3, where Paul writes about the fellowship of sufferings. Sufferings are important and sufferings are necessary. And don't forget what happens at the end of verse 22. Look in your Bibles. It is necessary to go through many hardships to do what? To enter the kingdom of God. Which is why last week we spent all Sunday telling you to wear the right glasses, to have the right perspective, to have that eternal perspective, to look out there and see that heaven is real, and look here and realize that this place isn't heaven, and keep on walking. It is necessary, Paul tells the church, to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They strengthened the souls of the disciples by encouraging them in the faith, by encouraging them to persevere. Thirdly, they strengthened the souls of the disciples by appointing them pastors to serve. Look in your Bibles again. Verse 23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here's the point. Paul and Barnabas made the trip, went out of their way, 200 miles to the left when they could have just gone 200 miles to the right. They made the trip. It was inconvenient. It was risky to walk back into a town where you had been beaten with rocks. It was risky to walk back into the town where the people who beat you with rocks lived. It was risky, but they did it anyways. Why? Because they loved the church. They saw the church. They served the church. They cared for the church. And here's the lesson. We too should do the exact same thing. I hope and pray that you feel loved and cared for by your staff. We love you and we care for you deeply. But I want to challenge you to do the same thing with each other. Many of you are already doing that. I want to challenge you to encourage one another, to love each other, to care for each other. I want to encourage you to do amongst each other what Paul and Barnabas did for these churches, even when it's inconvenient. Love each other, see each other, serve each other, care for each other. Even when it comes at great personal risk or great personal cost, love each other, serve each other, care for each other. And you can only do that if you see each other. They prayed and they fasted for them. They cared for them because they saw them. The best way that you can see one another is to get plugged into a small group, a Sunday morning Sunday school class, a Wednesday night small group. We're going to begin those on September 20th, and we'll have something for everyone in the family. Get into a small group, because in a small group, you share your struggles. In a Sunday school class, you share your struggles. Listen, I know that we live in an incredibly busy world. Are you tired? I get it. It's busy. It's crazy. Especially if you have kids, you feel like you're running around with your head cut off. I get it. But you know when we're not busy? Sunday morning between 9:30 and noon. I just want to ask you to carve out that time. Come together in a small group. Keep Wednesday nights free. Keep Sunday morning free and come together so that you can love, serve, and care for one another. That's what a healthy church does. They come around the Bible and they encourage one another to persevere. And they encourage one another by making disciples. So let's do that. Let's love, serve, and care for one another. Secondly, a healthy church should love, serve, and care for the church. That's our second point. A healthy church should love, serve, and care for the church. And we do this by accountability to one another. Look at how Paul describes that, or how Luke describes this in Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. Look in your Bibles. It says, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. I like the New Living Translation of verse number 26. It says this, the New Living Translation says this, finally they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun, and the believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work that had now been completed. Paul and Barnabas, they began their mission journey going back to the same place where it began, the church in Antioch. It was there in Antioch where they were sent out. And it was there in Antioch where they wound up. And why would that be? Well, because they were accountable to one another. The job that the church at Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas out to do was now complete. And look at what happens next, verse 27. It says, after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything that God had done with them and that he had opened doors for the faith of the Gentiles. Do you see what happens here in this chapter? This is one of those testimony services. This is they gather the church together and they say, we're going to have a testimony time. And can you imagine the stories that were told? Steve, can you go to the next, the map again? There you go. Remember when they left, this is what they would have done. When they got together, they would have shared a testimony saying, hey, do you remember when we left and you told us that you wanted us to reach the Gentiles, to reach the world with the gospel? Well, do you remember when we left and we went to Cyprus? Michael preached that message. Can you imagine Paul sharing with the church what happened in Cyprus? Acts chapter 13 tells us that there was a man who was opposed to them. His name was Bar-Jesus. He was a sorcerer. And so Paul, in Acts chapter 13, verse 11, you can track with me here. In Acts 13, verse 11, Paul tells them, the Lord's hand is against you, and you're going to be blind, and you won't see for a time. And while all of that's happening, the Bible says that the proconsul, which is kind of like a governor, saw all of this happen and became a believer in Christ. A church was planted in Cyprus. And then they go on to the next place. And then we went to Perga. Imagine them telling the story to the church. We went to Perga. And do you remember what happened in Perga? This is the place where John Mark left the disciples and returned back to Jerusalem. So they probably gave an account for that. This is why John Mark's not here. He left us. He went back to Jerusalem. But we kept going north from Perga into Pisidian Antioch. And look in your Bibles, verse 44 of Acts chapter 13. As they're giving this testimony, can you imagine the excitement in Paul as he says, man, we went into the synagogue and we told them how Jesus is the Messiah. And the next week, the whole town was there. That's what Acts 13:44 says. The whole town came out to hear about Jesus. And that made some people mad. And look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, verse 51. That says that when they left town, what did they do? They shook the dust off their feet against that town and left. And just picture Paul and Barnabas sharing this testimony with the church. And he says, well, then we went into Iconium. We saw that last week. And in Iconium, there was a great number of Jews and Gentiles who believed. Acts 14:1 says that. But it was there that plot to kill Paul was discovered. And Paul says, not today. And so they left Iconium and they went into Lystra. And then the people who wanted to kill him came into Lystra and they threw rocks at him, thinking he was dead. But Paul again said, not today. Can you imagine Paul telling that story? I imagine that Barnabas told that part of the story. I imagine Barnabas stood before the church and said, man, they were throwing rocks at Paul and he was knocked out cold. And I can see Paul just kind of saying, like, not today, right? I can see the whole thing happening as Barnabas, or Paul rather, stands up and walks back into town, goes into Derbe. You can just hear them giving this testimony service. That's what that is. When the Bible said that they reported everything that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, they're telling the church in Antioch that God has saved Jews and Gentiles in all of these cities. And beyond that, they're telling the church in Antioch that they went back to visit those churches and appointed leaders for them. There were churches all around that area now. To God be the glory, they would say, because the gospel has gone out. God has done it. I mean, this would have been an incredible testimony service. I hope we have testimony services in heaven. I think those will be fun. We're going to have a testimony service here, by the way. Kevin, we're going to have a testimony service here October the 8th in the evening. Kevin's been dying to share his testimony, and we're going to do that on Sunday evening, October the 8th. And it's going to be just like what we see here, where people stand up and share what God has done in their lives. Because here's the point. We read the Bible, and we conclude that God may not be doing anything. He did all of his work in the Bible days. And here's what I want you to hear. God's word is complete. You can't add anything to his word. His word is complete. But God's work continues. He's still moving in and among and through us, and we should share that with each other and celebrate with each other. Well, look in your Bibles again, verse 27. The Bible says, after they had arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And what does verse 28 say? They spent a considerable time with the disciples. Why? Because they loved each other. They saw each other. They were accountable to each other. A healthy church loves, serves, and cares for each other. And a healthy church loves, serves, and cares for the church. A healthy church shares the good news that Jesus saves. By the way, I'm curious, have you ever heard of a man named Tyler Moon? Anyone ever heard of Tyler Moon? In October of 2019, Tyler Moon, 25-year-old runner, he's the guy in the light blue shirt on this side, 25-year-old runner living in Minneapolis, Minnesota, decided to enter a 10-mile race. Why anybody would ever want to enter a 10-mile race, I don't know. But Tyler Moon decided to. And on his bib, that's the little thing that runners wear that identify them by number. If you look really, if you kind of squint your eyes, you can see he's wearing his bib on his knee. Tyler wanted to share his faith with the world, and so he put the words, Jesus saves, on his bibs and thought, well, maybe somebody will see that. Maybe it'll cause questions. I don't know. So he starts a race, healthy 25-year-old man, and he begins running the race with the words, Jesus saves, on his bib, wearing it on his knee there. And about mile 8, he collapsed. He'd suffered from a heart attack. And the story would be incredibly tragic, except for one thing. Jesus was running behind him. Literally. The man in the gray shirt, his name is Jesus Bueno. Literally, good Jesus. That's his name. He was running behind him and sees him go down. And Jesus Bueno, who goes by the name Jesse, his given name is Jesus Bueno. He happens to be a nurse. I'm going to say this wrong. You have to help me. Anesthetist. That's why I'm not a doctor. He happened to work in the medical field. We can say that. Saw him go down, and Jesus Bueno, good Jesus, begins delivering CPR to Tyler. Saved his life. And then after this, Tyler and Jesus were able to share their story on the Today Show, on the world heard that Jesus saved Tyler's life physically, but more so, Jesus saved Tyler's life eternally. Man, talk about a bad day turned good. Had no idea that day that he was going to collapse. Had no idea that Jesus Bueno was running behind him. And God took a negative and brought good out of it. To God be the glory. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, and if you don't know that Jesus saves, I want you to know that. I want you to see that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the only way to heaven. And the only way that we can get to heaven, to be with Christ forever, is to repent of our sins and trust in him and be saved. Amen. He really does save. He really does save us for eternity. And when he does, he gives us those glasses that we saw last week so that we can interpret the sufferings of this life in light of eternity. He really does save. If you don't know Jesus, repent and be saved today. And if you do know Jesus, then I want to invite you to join along with us here at First Baptist Church, as together we have one thing to glorify God. Together we work towards one goal to glorify God. But we do it together. We encourage one another. We serve one another. We care for one another. We love one another. And we do that by seeing one another. And we give glory to God for every single step along the way. For to him alone be the glory. And all God's people said, amen.